We want to take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting in our audience. We want you to know we're happy that you're here. We'd ask that you open your minds and open your Bibles. As we study some things together, we hope that we'll say some things that will be an encouragement to you, some things that might be informational to help strengthen your faith, things that will help you understand your responsibility as you live upon this earth to be a servant of God and to be faithful. If we can answer any questions concerning those areas, if you have questions concerning the things that we've done this morning, we'll be more than happy to answer those questions, to give you a thus saith the Lord for our conclusions and our teaching. And it is our hope and our prayer that we, first of all, would glorify and honor our Father, who we reason that we're here to worship God in spirit and in truth. But at the same time, we are here to edify and encourage one another. And we want to accomplish both of those tasks. If you feel that we have not done that, we'll be more than happy to discuss that matter with you. In times past, during the year, it's been a little while since I dealt into this subject, and I told you at the time that we were looking at it that we were going to examine from time to time some truths concerning why we believe our Bible and why we believe in the Bible story and why we believe in the truth that is contained in the Bible. And this morning I want to talk about why I believe in God and that faith in God is the most reasonable. We examined this in a very fundamental way. I look back, it was about a year ago. And so I want to continue looking at some reasons why believing in God and my faith in God is most reasonable over the other alternative. We need to understand that there is a great debate that has been going on for many years whether or not there is a God, whether or not faith in God is something that is profitable for man. I don't know how many of you keep up with the news reports, but in our capital in Washington, D.C., and again, I don't believe December 25th is the Lord's birthday, nor do I believe that it is a time that we commemorate His birth. We have no authority in Scripture. We have no pattern. We have no commandment from God that we are to set aside a special day, that we are to remember the Lord's birth. We know that He came into this land, and He came into the earth by natural means. We understand that Mary was His mother. He was born in a manger because there was no room in the inn. All the events that transpired, they are biblical, but the only thing that is not biblical is that we don't have a requirement or a command that we are to set aside one special day to remember that. But as our country and the world, for the most part, looks at December 25th as that day, and of course they have a nativity scene. But now in Washington, D.C., there's a difference. At the nativity scene that is by the Jefferson Memorial, now there is a golden plaque. And by that plaque is a statement made by the atheist that God does not exist, that He is not real, that there is no God, there is no heaven, there is no hell, there is no angels, there is no demons. All those things are myths, they're legends. They don't exist. They felt they made a suit through the ACLU that they wanted equal representation. And so they got it. But what I'm telling you and what I'm trying to explain to you, there is a minority of the people in this country, and their number is growing, that is content and determined to erase God from our memory and from our nation. You can sit idly by and think it's not happening, but you're being foolish. I'm not a prophet, but by the 2010, In God We Trust will not be on our money. It will be taken off because it's offensive to those who do not believe in God. We've already had prayer taken out of school. We've already had limitations. When I was in Nevada and I was working in the prison system, the Muslims that were in prison at the time sued the state of Nevada that anything that was in the chapel area of the prison that depicted Christ was offensive and had to be removed. And they won. What about if the Muslim faith is offensive to me? Does that make any difference? You know, our country was based upon freedom of religion. And you know, when I spent a portion of my life in the military, that's one of the things that I fought for, is our right to worship God in any way we choose. That doesn't mean that I agree with it, but it does mean that we are free to express it. But brethren, the time has come that we need to quit being ashamed of who we are and what we believe. We believe that God is real. We believe that God gave this earth life. We believe that we are accountable to God. And we believe that faith in God is not only the best course, it is the only course that man must pursue for happiness here and for life in the hereafter. And it is not because we believe in myth or legend. It is because we believe in the truth. We believe in what we can know to be accurate, to be definitive, and to know that it is fullest, to the fullest degree accurate in every account. And so I want to talk this morning, just a few moments, about why I think believing in God is most reasonable. First of all, there have been two revelations made from God in order to enact man's faith. First of all, nature shows the Godhead and also shows His wisdom and His power. All you have to do is take a look around. Look at the world. Look at the order. Look at the design. Look at the patterns. Look at how the world is organized. How did that happen? How did it just happen by accident? It was just a happenstance? Why is there such order and detail and design in the world? Who made it that way? Who did that? Somebody's got to answer that question. And then we have the written revelation. We have the revelation from God Himself that gives us the answer to our question. And see, what I want to talk to you about in the Bible, what do we find in that written revelation? We find unusual wisdom of the plan. God told us the plan. He told us how He unfolded it. And that's what we're studying in our Bible classes. We're showing how God had a plan before He even created anything. And we're going through the Bible to unfold that plan and how it all came about. It's unusual, but it's wisdom that cannot be matched by man. In it we have prophecies and types and shadows that are embedded in the story. And they're not just general prophecies. They're not just prophecies that are just given in abstract. They're prophecies that have definitive fulfillment. And we can read about them in the Bible. 31% of your Bible is prophetic. And 31% of that prophetic Bible is accurate to every degree. Did that just happen? His history is accurate. There have been many archaeological finds and many cities of old and many places of old that have only been found by following the Bible map, by reading the scriptures and finding where that place was located. And do you know that to this day, in the 21st century, every find that any archaeologist has ever found, any substance that has been undug, any city that has been undug and any artifacts that's been found, not one of them has disproved one statement or fact of the Bible. Not one. All of them have validated what the Bible says. Is that an accident? Is that just by chance? Scientific foreknowledge is in the Bible. The earth was round. We didn't need Columbus to find that out. All we had to do is read Psalms, read Job. Talks about the circle of the earth. It wasn't flat, nor was it created flat. We also understand the evidence of Jesus' miracles demonstrated He was God's Son. His death upon the cross that we just remembered a few moments ago. Even the church fathers, even secular history, depict the fact of the death of Christ. It wasn't an event that didn't happen. It's historical. It's real. It really happened. He was here. He lived. He did the miracles. The evidence is not only in Scripture, it is in the writings of those who lived in those days. Can you just disregard all that? Can we just throw all that out the window as it doesn't have any bearing on the subject? Can we just close our eyes to the nature, revelation, and the order and the design of the earth? And can we just close our minds to the revelation of the Bible that's unlike any book that is in the world? I guess you can if you have a closed mind. Or if you're prejudiced. Or if you're a man or woman that just doesn't have faith in God. But you see, the two revelations from God, we're going to read. I want you to take your Bibles on and turn to Psalms chapter 19. Psalms chapter 19. We want to talk about the written revelation for a moment. In Psalms chapter 19, we're going to begin in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Notice, when you look at the heavens, the galaxies, the stars, the other planets, all of them are the handiwork of God. There's order, there's design. How did they get there? Why are we just far enough away from the sun that it doesn't melt the earth? But why are we close enough to it that we can get its warmth and not a little bit further away that we'd be an ice ball? Why are we exactly in the right position? And why does that position take one complete year in order to go around the sun? How did that happen? How did that happen? That's part of God's handiwork. You continue looking in Psalms chapter 19. There is no speech nor language where thy voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. There's not a place on the earth that doesn't know about God. There's not a place on the earth that can't know Him, that can't know that He's real, that He lives, and that He created. Because no matter where you're at in this universe, no matter if you're here, you're in the Philippines, you're in Russia, you're in Lithuania, you're in China, you're in India, it doesn't matter. Wherever you are at, there is ample evidence that God exists. All you got to do is look at it. Any language. You know, when we get into Islam faith, they believe that when you read the Quran, that it can only bring out its meaning in Arabic. If it's read in any other language, this is unacceptable to God. Does God only know Arabic? Is that the only language that God knows? I think not. I think God created the tongue. He created the ability to have different languages. Is that not what He did in Genesis chapter 11? When He confused the communication, when they could no longer communicate with one another? Because at that time there was one universal language in the world. Are you telling me that God only understands English? He only hears the American because He only understands English? No, God understands every language because He created us. He doesn't need... And then we have those who believe that we got to speak in special language that is spiritual that only God understands. God understands all languages. You don't have to speak a different language for God to understand. But you look down at verse 7. Look down at verse 7 of our text. And here's what the psalmist said about the Bible. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Notice, the law of the Lord is perfect. You know what that means? It means it is complete. It means there's not going to be anything added. There wasn't anything left out. Everything that you need to know, everything I need to know, everything a man needs to know on this earth in order that he might gain heaven, it's in the Bible. It is perfect. It converts the soul. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans 1? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, if you will look at all the conversions that were done in the book of Acts, you know what preceded every one of those conversions? Teaching. Teaching. You have to have teaching in order to gain knowledge. And you have to have knowledge in order to produce faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. The testimony of the Lord is sure. What lies in the Bible? What untruth is revealed therein? What statement did He make that was not accurate? What fact did He give that can prove to be untrue? What statement did He make that could ever prove to be inaccurate? Has man found it yet? He's been looking for 2,000 years. He still hasn't found it. And if the Lord lets the world stand for another 2,000 years, He still won't find it because it's not there. It makes the wise simple. The Bible's not difficult. The Bible's not hard to understand. I'll tell you what's difficult about the Bible is application. It's living it. It's believing it. It's accepting what it says. That's where the difficulty comes in. The statutes of the Lord are right. Why? To ask the questions, to answer it. You know why they're right? Because they're from God. Is God wrong about anything? Can God be wrong? Can God lie? Hebrews 6:18 says it's impossible for Him to lie. He can't lie. He can't mislead us. He can't misdirect us. He can't do anything that would cause us to be lost. Why? Because He's right in everything He says and everything He does. And you know what? All of that truth should make my heart rejoice. Because I have a guide. I have a sure guide that if I will follow it, it will lead me to where I want to be. We continue reading. The fear of the Lord is clean. It endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, more than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now look at the last part of this verse. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Isn't that what we're studying in Bible class? The blessings and the cursings? Where are the blessings? It is keeping the commandments of the Lord. In keeping the commandments of the Lord, there are blessings. There are rewards that God has prepared for them that love Him. And this word is something that we should highly prize and highly desire. There is nothing that compares to it in anything in this world. There is nothing in the world that has the power that the Bible has. There is nothing that can draw men and change lives like the message of the cross can. It is a book that is unlike any book that has been written, will be written. No book is greater. No book is more accurate. And no book is more powerful. But what do those who oppose it, those who deny this teaching, those who will not live by its precept, those who mimic it, those who belittle it, those who try to erase the things that it says, and those who try to tell us that it's myth and legend? Well, surely they have an alternative, don't they? What is their alternative? What do the atheists say? What is their explanation to how we got here, why we're here, and where we're going? What is their explanation? Their explanation is born on accident. Happenstance. It just occurred. We don't know how. It just happened. It was chance. Your life is nothing more than chance. There was no organization to it. There was no thinking behind it. There was no intelligence behind it. There was no design about it. It was just an accident. And they have endless efforts to create doubt in the Bible, the lost books. In Islam, they teach that the Bible, Old Testament, was corrupted. You know who corrupted it? The prophets. The New Testament was corrupted. Who corrupted it? The apostles. No, they didn't corrupt it. And the prophets didn't corrupt the old. Because it's incorruptible. Isn't that what it says of itself? It's incorruptible and it fades not away. It's the incorruptible seed. It can be corrupted. Now men can misuse it. Men can twist it. They can try to make it say something it doesn't. Read 2 Peter 3. It says unstable men twist the Bible, and the Bible says to their own destruction. You know what I think? I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. It doesn't take any faith. It's a denial of faith. To be an atheist, you have to deny faith. You have to deny reason. You have to deny testimony. You have to deny evidence. In other words, you have to be blinded by your own prejudice. I don't have enough faith to do that. I need something more substantive. I need something that has more evidence behind it than what the atheist offers me. I have some basic questions for my atheist friends, and I've asked some of them. The origin of where we came from. Where did we come from? The atheist says it was an accident. It was a Big Bang theory. No, I'm creating the image of my Father. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. He breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2 verse 7. I am fearfully and wonderfully made by my Creator. That's the truth. You might not believe it, you might not accept it, but that's the truth. The atheist has nothing but a lie. What is my identity? Who are we? Are we just a higher level of animals? That's what our evolutionist friends tell us. We're just a higher level of an animal. We're not an animal. We don't have instincts. We can reason. We can think. We have knowledge. We have intellect. We can reason things out. We can look at a problem. We can figure out a solution. Animals can't do that. They have instinct. We're not an animal. We need to quit acting like an animal. That's a lie. Why are we here? Are we here to live our life to do what we want? Are we here to grab for the gusto? We only go around once and want to get everything we can get, and it's all about me and nothing else? Are we just here to please me? Am I just here to do what I want? How I want? When I want? That's the American dream, isn't it? That's the American dream. No, you have a higher purpose, my friend. Solomon understood that too late in his life. At the end of his life, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and he summed it up better than I can sum it up. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That has it in a nutshell. You're here to do God's will. I'm here to do God's will. That's why I was put here. That's why I'm on this planet. And how should I live? Like an animal? According to my desires? According to my lust? According to how I want to sustain my life? According to what I want out of life? According to how I want to do in life? That's what the world would tell you. If you want to do it, it's your business. Nobody has the right to tell you what to do. You know, I've run into people all my life that say, "You reason I'm not a Christian, nobody's going to tell me what to do." You are dreaming. Because Satan's telling you what to do. The world is telling you what to do. And you know what the problem is when you follow the world? Your life is always going to be in flux. You know why? Because the world doesn't remain. It changes continually. We're to live away. We have a standard of living. God gave us a standard. God gave us a code of conduct. God gave us some rules. He gave us some regulations. And we are to live by those rules. Where are we going? Nowhere. When you're dead, you're like Robert, you're dead all over. There's no hell. There's no punishment. There's no heaven. There's no existence after death. All there is what? And if there's all there is in life, what should you do with your life? You better go out and have a good time. You better go out and do whatever you want to do. Enjoy it. Get everything out of it you can. And don't worry about hurting anybody's feelings. Just do whatever you want, because when in the end, you're going to die, and that's all there is. You know when men find out they were wrong? As soon as they die. When they open up their eyes, you know what their first thought is? There was something to that Bible. That wasn't a myth. That wasn't a legend. That wasn't a bunch of stuff that really didn't amount to anything. That stuff was real. But you know what the sad part about that story is? They're going to have all eternity to think about it. Because they're headed for hell, and there's a thing they can do about to change it. Despite what my Latter-day Saint friends think, despite what the Roman Catholic Church says about purgatory and about praying them out of it. You can't do it because it's not in the Bible. Your time to prepare is during life. And where we're all headed is the grave. It's appointed to die. Man wants to die, and after the death cometh the judgment. That's a fact. We will all die, and we will all face judgment. We will give an account. Now, you can deny that all through your life. But you know what? The first part of that proposition, you know, is true. Just open up your paper today and look at, there's an obituary and there's a bunch of names there, and you've known people in life that you've loved and you cared about, and they've departed from this life, and you and I both know that we're on that road too. And we both know that it ends in death. But what happens after death? The atheist can't tell you. He doesn't know. But he's going to know. You know what? You know what everybody has? You know what every atheist that dies has in common? When they die, they're not an atheist anymore. There's not one atheist in the grave. Not one. They're believers now. You see, science and human wisdom alone cannot answer these questions. You can't find them in a science book. You can't find them in some book written by man. The only accurate, factual, true answers that can answer all of these questions is from God. Nothing else is true. Everything else is suspect, and it's rationalization, and it's assumption. This is a fact. Do you believe the truth, or do you believe in the accident? You have a choice. You can believe either. You see, God's power is divinely seen. In Romans chapter 1, and I've used the Amplified version because I like how it reads. In Romans 1 it says, "For ever since the creation of the world, His invisible nature and attributes, that is, His eternal power and divinity, have been made intelligible and clearly discernible in and through the things which have been made." His handiwork, so men are without excuse, altogether without justification and without a defense. You can't look at the world and deny God. That's foolish. You remember what Psalms 14 says? The fool says in his heart that there is no God. Just take a look at man. How complicated are we? How many specialists does it take to even deal with the problems that we come in contact with in our human body? A specialist for the eye, for the ears, for the throat, for our heart, for our liver, for our nervous system. Look at how complicated our physical body. Do you believe that crawled out of some water? Grew hands, grew feet, grew a skeleton system, grew a brain, and then began to think for itself? And that I evolved from some baboon that came up, and then I grew to be a man. You know what? I've been in the zoo many times, and I've never seen one of those baboons get out and be a man. If that's what happened, why is it not happening now? If that's what happened, why doesn't it happen now? Oh, they got an answer for that. We've grown beyond that. We don't need that anymore. No, that won't work. There's a beginning. Atheists must claim either that the universe has always existed or that it popped up into existence without a cause. The history of cosmology in the past century argues strongly that the universe has a beginning. You know, the more and more scientists look at the world, the more and more they're becoming believers. You know why? They can't find the answers in science. Now, which is it? Did it just happen? Did it just pop up one day? Come into existence? Is that how it happened? Some historical background. Mr. Darwin. In 1859, biology, evolution was seen as a replacement for the design. Darwin made it possible to be an intelligently fulfilled atheist. Evolution meant you could be intelligent. You didn't have to just be ignorant about it. Now you could have an argument. Mutation and natural selection are seen to be the cause of all apparent design. Cause and effect. Natural selection. That's their answer. Everything has cause and effect, and it happened over time. Natural selection. No intelligence. That was Darwin's theory. And you know, by the way, it's still a theory. Why is it in a law? Why is it in a fact? Well, you listen to people, they talk as if it's a fact. But it's not a fact, it's a theory. And you know why it's a theory? Because it can't be proven. If it was a law, then it would be, if you could prove it, it'd be a law, but it can't be proven, so it's nothing more than a theory. Is the Bible a theory? It's not a theory, it's a fact. Is creation a myth? No, it's a fact. Is creation a legend? No, it's a fact. That's the difference between evolution. Evolution is a theory. Creation is a fact. And the evidence is all around us. And you know who's part of the evidence? We are. In the Creation Museum outside of Cincinnati, there's a plaque that's in many of the rooms that you go in there and look at. It says, the only difference when the atheist tells you that you don't have any evidence, that's a lie. We have the same evidence. The difference is the interpretation of the evidence. Their interpretation, it was by natural cause. God's interpretation is intelligent design. You have to choose which it is. Darwin's theory has been under fire and should have been all along. A feature of incredibly that's so incredibly complex. It consists of a number of parts, none of which can be removed without destroying the function of the feature. Now, I'm not a scientist, and I'm not even going to claim to be one. But if you take something, a part of it out, it crumbles the whole thing. What would be a good example of that? What would be an example of that definition? It consists of a number of parts, and none of which can be removed without destroying the function of the feature. You want a simple example of that? How about a mousetrap? Look at all the different parts. Take one of them out. Do you still have a mousetrap? Let's take the spring out. What good is the trigger going to be without the spring? Take the bar out. You're not going to scare any mouse. You might ruin his hearing, but you're not going to catch him. Which part do you want to leave out and still have the function of the mousetrap? What part of creation do you want to leave out and still have a viable answer? Which part? The observation caused mutation and natural selection back into question. Dean discusses the fitness and relative of life, and he says it consists of water, light, elements, carbon, nitrogen, and oxygen. DNA. Name all molecules, metals, the cells. It gives even more examples in the appendix of his book. You know what all that says when you read all of that? It means that life did not just happen. It didn't just happen. It didn't just come into existence. Somebody had to create it. Somebody had to design it. Somebody had to put it together. And it wasn't evolution, it was God. And it is the only viable answer. It is the only answer that makes sense. It's the only reasonable answer. And to believe anything else is to believe in legend and myth and a fairy tale. I've had evolutionists tell me, you creationists, you believe in fairy tales. Really? I believe that I was created in the image of God. I believe He drew into my life. He breathed into my nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I believe there's two parts of man. I believe that man's intelligent. I believe he has intellect. I believe he has emotion. I believe he can think. I believe he can reason. And you believe we all came and walked out of some swamp They grew arms, legs, and a brain. Who believes in a fairy tale? My grandchildren wouldn't believe that. But you know what? There's more of them than there are of us. You know why they believe that instead of the truth? Because the truth calls on them to do something that makes them accountable when they don't want to be. Scientific fact. Evolution, science in the Bible. The law of thermodynamics. Now, for you that are not scientists, I'll tell you what that is, because I had to look it up too. Thermodynamics is physics that deals with the relationship between heat and other forms of energy. Biogenesis is the principle that living organisms develop after only from other living organisms and not from non-living matter. Creation can prove its case for thermodynamics in the first law, the second law, cause and effect, or biogenesis, and evolution cannot prove any of them. They can't prove any of them. If you don't believe it, ask them. They can't produce one shred of evidence to prove their theory. Why is that? Why is that? You've got to ask yourself, why can't they prove their theory? Because their theory is nothing more than a theory. Cause and effect. The cause is God, and we are the effect. I'm here because God put me here. I have life because God gave me life. I continue living because God allows me to. And my life is sustained because God gives me the things in order to sustain my life. And I can have a good living and I can enjoy life because I follow God's plan. Now let me ask you something in conclusion. When you follow man's plan, how are they doing? Crime? Just a few days ago, they uncovered a skeleton of a little girl killed by her mother, allegedly. What's the big deal? If we're nothing more than animals, animals kill their own. We're just acting out who we are. The strongest survive. The fittest have control. Why not? We're just animals on a higher level. You know why I believe in God? You know why I have faith in God? And you know why I believe the biblical record? Because it's not only the most reasonable, it's the only answer there is. That's factual. There is none other. But you know what? God's not going to make you believe it. God's not going to force you to believe it. If you're here and you're happy and living your life, separate and apart from God, separate and apart from His law, separate and apart from the guidance that He gives you, He'll let you do that. And He won't try to change it in any way. But you remember something. You've got to accept the consequences of that decision. And while you might escape it for some degree today, and while you might escape a good bit of it while you live life, you're going to end your life. Your life's going to end someday. And then what will happen? Let me ask you a question. What if you're wrong? What if you're wrong about this? What if there is an afterlife? What if there is a judgment? What if there is a day of reckoning? Wonder if you do got to stand before God. And wonder if this is the standard. What will you do then? I'll tell you. You will beg for mercy. But there will be none forthcoming. God gives you that today. You're here, you're not a child of God. You need to become a child of God because it is not only the most reasonable, it is the only thing that can lead you to eternal life. Living by your own standards, Living by the world standards will not get you anything in this life and nor in the one to come. But you have to believe in God. You have to believe He's real. You have to believe He exists. And you have to believe that He created all that you see around you. Yes, you must believe that. But you've got to do more than believe it. You've got to turn your life around. You've got to repent of the sin that separates you from Him right now. And you've got to turn away from that. And you've got to acknowledge that you've been going down the wrong road and you want to go down a new path. And that's the path that's given in His Word. That's called repentance. You must confess the belief that you have in your heart, that you're not ashamed for others to know that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. That He lived, He died, He gave His life for you. He was resurrected on the third day, and He's now in heaven at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning in His kingdom over His children. And He is coming back someday to redeem those that are His own. But all of that will not put you in the family of God. Because your parents were Christian, because you believe all those facts will not make you a new person. It will not give you the spiritual birth. It will not make you a child of God. The only thing that can do that is an obedient heart and coming into contact with the blood of Christ. And according to Scripture, the only way you can do that is through the watery grave of baptism, where you parallel the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. You die to sin, you're buried in water, and you arise to walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Behold, all things are passed away, and behold, all things are new." You're now a new creature. You're a child of God. You're in the kingdom of God. You're an heir. You have the hope of heaven. And you have the right to address your Father, "My Father, who art in heaven," because now you are one of His children. Maybe you're here and you've done that and you've wandered away. And you've gone back into the world and you've lost sight of your responsibilities, of your relationship. God loves you, we love you. God only wants you to acknowledge your wrong, repent and come home. He will graciously forgive you. We will pray with you and for you that God will once again let you, allow you to enter that blessed fellowship that will lead you to life everlasting. If we can help you in any way this morning, we bid you to come forward. That's together we stand.